Turn your Bibles this evening to the book of Galatians and chapter number 6. Is that me?
Yeah, that's you.
You want me to leave it on or?
Can you fix it, brother? Rick? Yes, sir.
In the back pocket, preacher. You told me to put it in the back pocket. What if I put it in the front pocket?
Just try not to bend it.
Let's see. Okay.
Have you got another antenna wire?
Galatians chapter number 6. It's again our privilege to be here with you. We love you folks and we feel right at home here. We appreciate this church. Appreciate what you've meant in our lives, my family and I. Tammy, why don't you and your new husband stand up here? I got to do this. I mean, you know, this is my son-in-law Bruce and Tammy Jose. They just got married last Saturday and they come home from their honeymoon just to come down here and go to church and hear me preach. Now, if you believe that, I got some other stories for you. They did come to just to come to services here, and Brother Bruce was here last, I guess it was in August, and he really enjoyed it. And Miss Cindy over there on the end, she's here from Nashville, Tennessee. She's a graduate of Hiles Anderson. She was here for the wedding as the maid of honor, I believe it was, and she used to live up in Alaska. In fact, she's like my adopted daughter, Miss Cindy is, and then my wife's up here in a black dress, and next to her, that beautiful young lady, is my 17-year-old daughter, who's not getting married for 10 years, and the fella next to her is the guy that's waiting 10 years. And then up on the front seat here is my youngest daughter, and she's still daddy's little girl. And then of course you've met brother Mark, and it's been exciting around our house, to say the least, these past few days. We have had a lot of folks in and we've just had a great time. And I told Judy I thought maybe on the wedding night on Saturday we're just going to take, and after the ceremony and all, I was just going to throw the key on the coffee table and let everybody have at it. Me and Mama was going on a honeymoon, I thought. You know, we had to get away from this, but it all worked out good. We had a good wedding, and we got them hitched up real good and everything. And they'll be going back to Alaska January the 8th. And Brother Bruce and Brother Mark, matter of fact, members of the same church, Brother Paul Ball, whom most of you probably know. I mean, you're talking about a preaching machine now. That fellow flat preached the brass clean off the monkey, brother. He'll do it. And so I feel good about my daughter joining a church like that. And I thank God for my son-in-law. And I'm glad he's my son-in-law. If I wasn't, I wouldn't have let him marry my daughter. Because just to be honest about it. And no, he's going a long ways away, brother. He's heading out. But we appreciate him. And we trust you, remember, pray for them. And, you know, that how it is starting out in a new life together. Galatians chapter 6, and we're not going to be real long about this, although I don't know, I never heard anybody say what time was quitting tonight, so we probably ain't quitting for a long time, you know. So we're not in any big hurry, and we got a good film. I don't know if I should say that, I don't even know what it is. Just forget I said that, because if that film bombs, I don't even know what it is, so don't blame it on me. I just thought I'd say that because I have a lot of confidence in Brother Greg. I know he's got a good one. And I know the food's going to be good. And I know some of y'all have been praying for my diet. I've got about 2 months left in phase two, and I ain't doing so hot. We're headed for phase three. Well, matter of fact, Brother Eastep told me he thought I could make some money if I'd do this up. I have what I told my wife, that I went to the doctor, and some of you know I have some physical problems, and that I'm just going to have to learn to live with. And the doctor said one thing that I had to do, he said I needed to lose 65 pounds. And I asked him if that would do anything better for my problem. He said, no, but it'd make you look a lot better with your problem. And so I set out on a course to lose 65 pounds. And I've been on a diet, I guess, for 15 years, and I haven't had a whole lot of success. So I thought I needed something, something that would do it. And so I thought about it, and I got what I refer to as the Jim White three-phase diet plan. These are in six-month phases, 18-month diet, and takes you from what you are to what you want to be in 18 short months. The phase one is called the cut-down phase. Phase two, which I am presently in, is the cut-back phase. And phase three is the cut-out phase. And I am fast approaching phase three, which is going to be bad, but phase one is a cut-down phase. That's when you cut down in quantity but not quality. You're still going to eat a lot of ice cream and cookies and pizzas and stuff like that. Good stuff, you know, that good stuff. You just cut down. Instead of eating six pieces of pizza, as my new son-in-law does, you only eat two or three. So you cut back or cut down. Then in the cutback phase, and I was doing fairly good until this wedding business came upon me. And I mean to tell you, I have eaten more, I think, in the last 3 days than I have in quite a while. But that's the cutback phase. That's when you start, you begin to cut back a little bit also in the quality of your food. You know, no more pizzas and ice cream and all that good stuff. You know, you got to kind of cut back a little bit in some of that. And then also in the quantity. And then phase three is to cut out. That just flat out cut out everything. Just don't eat nothing, period, until you get down to where you're supposed to be. And we're headed for that one very quickly. So you pray that God will do something here. And I guess I ought to do something about it too. But Galatians chapter 6, I preached to you a little while tonight. And really, I'm glad to be here. I've looked forward to this. And my family has, and we're just glad to be with you all. And I'm glad that we can come together and share a common bond together in our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and sing together and laugh together, shout together, and just enjoy ourselves. And so I trust God will speak to your heart tonight. Galatians 6:7, one verse of Scripture here, very, very, very familiar verse of Scripture. Well, maybe we'll do two of them, but it says in verse number 7, says, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not." Our Father, thank you, Lord God, for this occasion that's brought us together here tonight. Now, Lord, we have grown to know and to appreciate this church and these people that comprise and make up this church. We thank God for their pastor, and we love him. And God, we thank God for his family. And Lord, we pray that you'd bless him and continue to strengthen him and encourage him and give him wisdom. And Father, we pray now tonight, this, of course, being the last night of this year, 1985. And Father, no doubt there's been a lot of successes that we have seen in our own lives. There's been some failures. There's been some shortcomings. Father, I pray tonight that maybe we'll be able to set everything in perspective and just kind of put this one behind us and start looking forward to 1986. And Lord, we'll look with the expectation that our Savior will soon split the eastern skies and come and take us home. Father, bless in this message and this time together. We'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. I was in a meeting here the other day, just two, 3 days ago, and a fella said something that kind of, you know, got the clogs to turning and gave me some of the idea for this sermon that I want to preach tonight. And he said something along this line. He said, your present situation, the circumstances and your station you find yourself in right now, your present is the direct product of your past. And, of course, that's what this verse of Scripture bears out. Be not deceived. God's not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And you are what you are today, and you are where you are today to a great portion because of what you were and what you did in the past. Your present is dictated by, and it becomes a product simply of your past. Now, if that's true, And I believe it is, and that's what this passage of Scripture here in principle would teach for to a great extent. If that's true, then it would also tend to be true that we are creating or making our future right now in the present. Now, one day, if the Lord tarries, we'll be gathered back. Now, we'll never be gathered back just like we are tonight. There are some people that are here tonight that probably and possibly will not be with us this time next year. But soon, if Jesus tarries, and the years go by so fast, I know some of the young folk here maybe would take issue with that statement, but I assure you, one day you will agree totally with that. But the years go by so fast, and the days just slip by, and before we know it, we're going to be sitting somewhere on December 31st, another year end of 1986. And we'll be looking back on this last year, back at some of the successes, some of the failures, some of the mess-ups we made, and some of the blessings that we received. And where we'll be in 1986, we're determining right now in the present time. And there's some things, and I guess the title to this sermon, or one I stuck on it anyway just before we left to come over here, is the things that we ought to remember. Because we're making right now, we're making and developing some things that are going to hold true for us in the future. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. The farmer puts the corn in the ground, the grain of corn, and that's exactly what he gets out of it when he goes back, and the only difference being that ordinarily he gets a whole lot more than he put into the ground. He expects it, and by the laws of nature and everything being equal and everything working out ordinarily like they should, he will go back and reap quite a crop. Now, usually when we quote this verse of Scripture, we do so in a negative fashion. And I would venture to say probably 90% of the time that I've used that verse of Scripture, I've used it from the negative aspect. I guess one reason is because I've experienced a lot of that in my own life. And I know, so when you reap some of the good things and the blessings, well, that's great. I mean, man, and more, or let's get some more of it. That's real good. But boy, when you reap some of those bad things, those are the things that leave the sour taste in your mouth. And those are the things that when next year or the next year after that or 10 years from now, when you begin to reap those things, the chickens come home to roost more or less, and it's a horse of another color. Now, the good things, and everybody likes that, and it works just as true for the good as it does for the bad. He said, if you sow the flesh, you love the flesh, reap corruption. You sow the spirit, you shall the spirit reap life everlasting. And I want to take just that principle and share with you some things that that we need to remember and not to forget as we go out of this year and heading into the next year. Now, the first thing that we need to remember is that there never comes a time that you'll ever stop learning. There's never a time that you ever attain to the point where you don't need to be instructed and where you do not need to learn. There never comes a time in the Christian's life when you ever stop learning. Now, there's a lot of areas. The Scriptures, you never stop learning about the Scriptures. This book, and those of you that read this book on a consistent basis know, you can read it and read it and read it and read it, and you go back through and you read it some more, and it's just as alive as it was the last time that you read through it. It's just as exciting. Matter of fact, God reveals more and opens up more, and it's just a book that it just never runs out. It never gets dull. It never comes to that point where you just get to a stagnated pool and it doesn't speak to your heart. Now, again, some folks, they don't read the Bible. They don't spend much time in the Bible, and usually the excuse is they don't understand the Bible, but it's God's business, the Spirit of God, to reveal those things to you, and most of the problem of head understanding of the Word of God comes from a heart problem and not a head problem to begin with. It's a heart problem. If we put ourselves in a position where God would have us, God will teach you the Word of God. And you never come to a point in your life where you ever stop learning about the things of God from the Word of God. We learn about the Scriptures. We learn about the Savior. I thank God I know more about Jesus this year than I knew last year. I don't know everything I'd like to know about Him. I'm not as close to Him as I'd like to be. But I've learned a lot more about Him this year. And there's some people now, and I don't want you to misunderstand, but there's some people that you wonder really how close of a relationship that they have with the Lord. I mean, the Lord, you say, well, he's the Lord, and he is, and he's high and lifted up, and he is, and he's not someone we treat frivolous or someone that we just passing by like we would one of our buddies out on the street. But I tell you what, he's also a very close friend, and he's also someone that when you get to know, I mean, it's just, you know, you can tell, you can tell, like sometimes some folk, you know, been married for a while, and my wife and I, we just, I think, 20 years, I believe, we just had our 20th anniversary here back a few, I can't remember when it was, but I know it's 20 years, but man, time flies when you're having fun, and I don't know, it's just been a long time, and I've enjoyed every bit of it. I've been married over half of my adult life, and part of that was when I was a child, when I was married. I was too young to get married anyway, but, you know, I've been married a long time. What I'm trying to say is, before I dig a hole any deeper here, my wife thumps me when I get done. What I'm trying to say is that, you know, you tell some folks they're married, and yet their relationship is not what it ought to be. There's some folk married, and yet they, well, they live in as husband and wife. They're sharing the same home, and they share the same bathroom, and they share the same bed. But that, you know, that's just about all there is to it. There's no real communion, and you can tell it. It sticks out. I mean, you can tell there's no real closeness. There's no tenderness. There's no, you know, I mean, I just like to be around my wife. Really, I do. And I know there's a time when you, time for embracing, a time to refrain, so forth. But I just like to be around my wife. I can't think of anybody else I like to be around on this earth than my wife. She's the best friend that I've got on this earth. She's the best prayer warrior that I've got on this earth. She's my friend. She's my prayer warrior. She's my sweetheart. She's my honey. And she's got a whole lot of other things I ain't got time to get into. But I love to be around my wife. And we have a communion. And you know, you can just, you can tell when things are right. And you can tell when things ain't right. You can tell one time we was going down, I can't remember where we was going, a bunch of preachers and all. And we were sitting there and on the bus, and we was holding hands. And this has been, I don't know, it's been, what, 4 or 5 years ago, I guess. We're sitting there holding hands. I like to hold hands with my wife. I don't know, so I guess they thought you wasn't supposed to do that. But I like to hold hands with my wife. My wife's got very soft hands. She's got very pretty hands. I like to hold hands with my wife. But the longer we was holding hands, the more attention it was causing. And I know, you know, maybe some of them thought maybe she didn't like to hold hands with me or something, you know, because one fellow told me, he said, brother, he said, I don't know. He said, you know, he said, I really see your point, but he said, I fail to see your wife's point in that thing, you know. And sometimes that'll work, but I love to be around my wife. And when you love to be around somebody, and you love to commune with somebody, and you really love somebody, you don't have to tell anybody about it. Folk are going to know all about it. Why, this young fella sitting by my daughter, I knew he was in love with my daughter. I mean, I ain't even going to tell you about all the money that boy spent in phone calls and a lot of other things that he spent on my daughter. He was in love with my daughter, and it stuck out like a sore thumb. And when you're in love with somebody, and you have a relationship with somebody, it'll stick out. And thank God, the more you learn about Jesus, the more you learn to love him. And the closer he gets to you, and the more he means to you, and the less the world means. And you'll never reach that point in your life, whether it's this year, and I don't care how much you learned this year and last year, and you should have learned more this year than you did last year, but you'll never get to that point in your life where you quit learning about Jesus, where you quit learning about the Word of God, and you'll never reach that point when you don't quit learning more about the saints. Now, the longer I'm on this earth, the more I learn about the saints of God. And I mean, there's good saints, there's bad saints, and there's a whole lot of other kind of saints. And sometimes I thought there's some crooked saints, just to be honest with you. But I know this, if they're a saint of God, they're washed in the blood, they're born again. That's the only kind of saints there are. There are no saints that are not washed in the blood. There are no saints that are not born again. And I learn more about the saints of God the longer I stay on this earth. And I'll tell you what, the more I learn about them, the more I love them. Now, sometimes you might think that's hard to explain if you've been around some of the ones I've been around. And some of the ones I've been around, I'm not convinced maybe some of them's even saints, just to be honest with you. But I learned more about the real saints of God. I've seen more, I guess in this past year, I've seen more sacrifice on the parts of some of the saints of God. I've seen more struggles on the parts of some of the saints of God. It's been my privilege to see deeper into the hearts of some of the saints of God. And I learned more about the saints of God. And I'm sure as we go into this new year, you're going to learn more about the saints of God and the Word of God, the Scriptures, and the Savior. And then I guess the most important one of all. The longer I spend on this earth, the more I learn about Jim White. You learn more about yourself. Now, as you go along, you know, the greatest and the worst and the most terrible deception in all the world is self-deception. Now, friend, if a man has got himself fooled, I'll tell you what, he's in terrible, terrible trouble. And self-deception is the worst deception. It's the most serious deception, and it's the hardest deception to get over once a person has self-deluded themselves and allowed Satan to get in and to deceive them. Self-deception is one of the worst in the world to be able to fight. But as I go further along, I go, the more I learn about myself. And I'll tell you what, just sometimes I'm not real impressed with Jim White, and I guess the further I go, the more I appreciate the grace of Almighty God. The further I go along in this thing, the more I learn that I don't know, the more I learn that I need to know, and the more I learn that I need to depend and rely upon the grace of God Almighty. I'll tell you what, most of you know me, I can get more messages in 5 minutes than any 15 other fellas can get in all year long. Matter of fact, this wedding, I got to tell you this is a new one, brother. I got this mess just, I mean, this is still fresh. I didn't even know if I ought to tell this one because it still pains me to tell it. I was, this wedding business, I mean to tell you, I'm telling you what, just, if you have to get, I was thinking the next wedding, we're going to have a big formal wedding for my next daughter. I'm going to get my ladder and paint it white and stand at the bottom, hold a flashlight so you see her way down. I mean, this stuff, buddy, there's a lot involved in a wedding. I have performed a lot of weddings, but I ain't never been as nervous as I was this last wedding. I don't know why I was nervous. Well, one thing, I had to get dressed up in one of them monkey suits, them tuxedos. And you should have seen me. I thought I was spiffed up pretty good myself. And my pastor came and said, Brother White, he said, you look like a mafia bodyguard. I thought I looked more like Tom Selleck or something myself, you know, but I guess I must have been looking at the wrong angle in the mirror. But, you know, we had folk coming from all out around, you know. And I'll tell you what, the more I learn about myself, and I learn about my shortcomings, and I learn about my limitations, and I learn about, you know, my carelessness. 90% of the reason I get in a mess is because of sheer outright carelessness, I believe. I went out, I rented a car for this wedding because we needed some cars. We had folk, man, flying in from everywhere. Brother Bruce's mother, she's got, I don't know how many kids she's got. I never got them all conjugated in one place. I think upstairs, downstairs, and around the house. We had, I don't know, he's got about 10 of his family, I don't know how many, a couple of mom and a dad, and a bunch of little kids anyway, but there's a whole bunch of folks there, and so I went out and got a car. I went to the car place, and they didn't have the car I ordered, and so they're going to give me this little old Chevette. And I said, oh, no, we're going to shove the Chevette, man. I ain't taking no Chevette now. I said, that Chevette will not go. I said, now, you're the big corporation, and I'm the little guy, so you taking the loss. I said, you coming up with something else. I said, I've got to have a bigger car and a four-door car. And so I did. I got a bigger car than what I ordered, and I got it cheaper than what I ordered for. And that's what I said. Amen. I said, I shook the fellow's hand. I thought this was just great, you know. Well, anyway, I got this car and got everything all lined up. And I got there, and some of the fellas got in late. My brother Mark got in late, and some of the other guys got in late from Alaska. And they was driving in, flew in from Alaska to somewhere else, and they was driving and renting cars. And I mean, it was a menagerie. It was some kind of circus. And so I had to go out after the rehearsal, and I picked up all the tuxedos. Got there, and they done shut the gate down. Me and Martin got there, and they shut the gate, but we got them to open the gate. And so I told the fella, I said, look, you guys all go to your hotel rooms. Some was in hotels, some was in my house. I said, I'll bring the tuxedos over. You try them out. If they don't fit, I'll take them back early in the morning, get everything all fixed up. Well, so I got all the tuxedos, throw them in the back of the car, and took off and headed out toward the hotel. I got down to the hotel down there, and I got there, and all them guys decided they wanted some pizza about midnight. I don't know. They took off, and I said, where in the world did they go? So, well, they went out to get pizza. And all the pizza house I know about is La Rosa's down the road, so I took off down there, and I got down to La Rosa's, and I jumped out of the car, and I went in the back seat, and I looked, and lo and behold, there was no tuxedos in the back seat. I mean, three tuxedos, and it was costing a fortune just to rent them. I don't know what it cost to buy the things. And so I thought, oh, man, someone has stole my tuxedos. So I jumped back in the car, and I said, I got to find a phone booth and call my wife and see if something changed. And so I zoomed down the road, and I saw a phone booth. I zoomed up in the parking lot. It just happened to be a bar parking lot. If I noted that, I wouldn't have pulled in there. But I pulled in this parking lot. All I saw was the phone booth. And that, Lord being my witness, preacher, that's all I saw. I pulled up, and I jumped out. I wasn't familiar with this car. It had one of them automatic lock jobbies on the arm there. I jumped out, and somehow I mistakenly hit that stupid lock. And I slammed the door, I ran over, I made my phone call, and my wife said, yeah, something changed, said, Bruce took the tuxedos out, they're going to do something different. And so I said, well, all right, I'll be home in a few minutes. I walked back out, and lo and behold, there is the keys in the ignition, and the engine is running, and the lights are on, and I'm on the outside, and the door is fast locked, every one of them. And so I stood there for a moment, I thought, now what am I going to do? I said, the door's locked, ain't no way to get in this thing, ain't nothing to pull up, everything's receded in the door there. And so while I was standing there, a fella came out, one of the patrons came out of his establishment, and he said, oh, he said, ha, ha, ha. And he said, what's the matter, you done locked your keys in the car? I said, yes, sir, I locked my keys in the car. I surely did, I locked my keys right in the car. He said, boy, I said, that's pretty stupid, ain't it? I said, yeah, that's one of the dumbest things I ever did. And so we're talking, so well, listen, he said, I am an expert at getting keys out of cars. I said, no, not this car, you're not. I said, you can't do that. He said, listen, we'll get us a wire hanger. I said, no, we ain't getting a wire hanger. I said, this is not my car. And I said, really? I said, there's nothing to pull up. He said, no, I know how to do it. I said, no, I know, that's all right. I don't need your help. I said, just don't touch the car. And he got a little irate because I wouldn't let him help me get the car. So he went on in back into the place there. And so I went over and I thought, well, ain't no sense wasting time. I done prayed and God didn't send an angel to pop the locks. And so I said, I guess I have to call the police because this had happened to me about a week earlier in another parking lot with another car. And I had to call the cops to come and open it up for me. So I called the police and I told him, I said, sir, I said, I'm in a jam. I done locked my keys in the car and the car's running. I'm in the parking lot here and I gave him the side street. He said, oh, we'll get somebody to come by. So I was standing out there and here comes the smiling Good Samaritan back out with some help. And they are determined they are going to help me get in that car. And I am determined they ain't fooling with my car. And we're talking back and forth, and this guy getting very irate, he thought it was terrible that I would not allow them to help me get in that car. And so pretty soon, you know, it was deteriorating awful fast. And I told myself, now, fellas, if you knew how frustrated I was at this particular moment in time in history, I said, you wouldn't fool with me. I said, I'm terribly frustrated. And I said, please don't fool with this car. I said, I got to have this car. I'm going to a wedding. And I said, I don't need no windows broke out, nothing else. I said, don't touch the car. Well, then they got in a little bit, and I'm going to have to shorten up the story, because they got in an argument amongst themselves, because they was arguing over who was going to thump me for not letting them get in the car. And they was arguing, so who's going to get to thump me? And so I said, well, you know, this is terrible. So I took my coat off, and I figured this is going to deteriorate. I've got to get ready. I can see myself coming out with a big black eye and everything else, you know. And so they was arguing back and forth, and I was trying to size up the one that looked like the worst one of the bunch, because he's the first one I'm going to hit. And then I'm going to try my best with the rest of them. And so about that time, in pulls up the police. And the police got there, man, I felt so great, but they didn't know who the good guy was in this story. All they knowed was they pulled up here to help some dummy got his keys locked up, and here's a barroom brawl about to break out. And they pulled up, and there, they said, I butt up against the car. And there I am up against the car. And I mean, by this time, I'm talking real tears now. I ain't talking no foolishness. I mean, tears are streaming down my cheeks, all of my frustrations and everything else. And I'm thinking, man, I'm going to jail. I said, first of all, I said, my wife is going to kill me, my daughter is going to divorce me, and my pastor's going to fire me. And I said, I'm going to commit suicide. I said, it's terrible. And I said, officer, listen, I said, I'm the good guy. I said, man, I'm the one that called you. I said, I got a wedding to go to. I said, I got to go home. I said, honestly, it's not my fault. And we got it all straightened around finally, and I got back in the car. And I'll tell you what, I don't know what time I got home. I don't think I got to bed 3 or 4 o'clock in the morning. But you know, I tell you what, I was driving home and I said, Lord, why me? I said, why now? I said, all the times in the world to get your keys locked in a stupid car. I said, why has it got to be right now at this particular moment? And you know, the longer I live and the further I go down the pike, it amazes me my lack of patience. And I think that's one reason why a lot of that stuff happens to me. Because you know how that teaches patience. Oh. Standing out there in the cold with the keys locked in the car, feeling like a dummy anyway, and it'll teach you a lot of patience. But the longer I live, I learn that you never, never stop learning. Then I learn also, and what we need to set up for next year, is you never start compromising. You never stop learning, and you never stop compromising. Now, or start compromising. Now, if you're gonna do that, first of all, you got to establish the difference between a conviction and a preference. And then secondly, you've got to be able to establish the difference between a good conviction and a God-directed conviction. And of course, then thirdly, you got to be able to settle on a bottom line. Now, first of all, there's two fellows I heard superb messages. The best messages I ever heard preached on the subject of conviction was, Alan Jones, right down the road down here, Brother Alan Jones, and then a fellow by the name of Dave Gibbs. Dave Gibbs established through a message he preached one time and called my attention to the Word of God and established in my mind the difference between what a conviction is and what a preference is. He said, and the bottom line of what he was talking about was this, that a conviction is something that you die for. He said, when you come right down to it, a conviction is something that you die for. A preference is something you may hold very strong. You may hold it very dear to your heart, but when push comes to shove, you're going to let her go. And then that shows me, number one, I don't think a whole lot of folks got as many convictions as they let on that they have. But that's the difference between a conviction and a preference. And then Brother Jones taught me the basis and the core of what a conviction is. Brother Jones was preaching, and I don't remember what Brother Gibbs said. That's the only thing out of that sermon I remember. The only thing I remember out of the sermon that Brother Jones preached was that if you're going to have convictions, he said, first of all, number one, you don't need a whole lot of them. Now, I was sitting there when he said that, and I always thought I had a whole bunch of them, you know, and he said, you don't need a whole lot. Well, when he got done, I agreed with him. He said the first conviction, the main conviction that you need, and some of you probably heard him preach the same sermon, but he said the first conviction you need is that this book that you hold in your hand at the moment, this King James 1611, is the absolute infallible words of the living God, just like God intended you to have. Now, that's the first conviction that you need. And really, when you come right down to it, if you have decided and made a decision on that, that simplifies a whole lot of other things. I mean, if a man believes that, you don't have to spend your time trying to convince him of anything. If you can show him from the Word of God that this is what God said, then that fellow's going to go a long way further, because if he takes and accepts the fact that that book is the living words of the living God, then that man's got a whole lot of the conviction problem already settled. If he accepts the fact that the Word of God is in fact the words of the living God. I'm talking about infallible. I'm talking about indisputable. I'm talking about irrefutable. I'm talking about indestructible. The words of the living God. This book that's laying right there in your lap. The first conviction, the foremost conviction, is the fact that the Bible is the Word of God. It's the Word of God. Now, I heard another fella preach a sermon, Brother Don Green. And he preached a sermon about decision. And it was tremendous. I don't remember everything he said, but the gist of it boiled down what stuck in my mind was that really a man never makes, I think he said, more than 7 decisions in his entire life. I don't know if you ever hear him preach that sermon. Tremendous. He says you only make 7 real, honest to goodness, hardcore decisions in your life. You only make about 7 of them. For example, when I'm out in a meeting somewhere, don't matter where I'm at, and supposed to be going to the Bahamas here the 6th, I believe it is, of January. Remember, you don't have to pray much about that. I mean, you just think about it. January the 6th, that Bahamas sound like the will of God to me. Sound pretty good to me, you know. I mean, sound pretty good. I don't know. But anyway, if I was down there and then later on I'm going out to Los Angeles. But if I'm in a meeting somewhere and at the end of that meeting I go back to the airport or I get in my car and I come back to a house at 6684 Earl Drive in Loveland, Ohio. And there's a lady that lives at that house. And you say, well, preacher, you decided on that particular day to get on that airplane and go back home there to that lady. No, I decided that 20 years ago. I didn't decide that last week. I didn't decide that when I get done with a meeting. I decided 20 years ago, I married that lady. I made a major decision in my life. And I decided 20 years ago, and so after that, my decisions have already been made. There is no decision to make. All I need to do is act on the principle. I made the decision, and so I come home because I made a decision 20 years ago. I got saved. That was one important decision I made. And because of that, there's a lot of other things going on. Oh, you say, well, preacher, I see what you're getting at, but you still make a lot of decisions. You do. But I'll tell you what, those major decisions that you make, and I'll tell you what, you're going to make some during this year. You've made some already in the past. And friend, if you make the right decisions at those major junctions, and don't have time to develop all of it and get into it, but there's only a few things, and you know why you do it? Based on conviction. Why does a man get saved? Because I'll tell you why the Holy Ghost of God gets a hold of his heart, friend, and drags him over the pits of hell and convinces and convicts that man that he's lost and hopeless and doomed without God and without any hope in this life or the life to come. And when he gets convicted that he's a lost man, he's well down the road to getting saved. And I don't care, you can do what you want to do, and I'm not a hyper-Calvinist. I ain't even nowhere next akin to one of them, and I got no use for that crowd and that particular doctrine. But I'll tell you what, friend, you'll never get a man saved until, brother, you get him under conviction. And when a man gets under conviction, he'll make that decision. And friend, you'd better make sure that you make the right decision. Some folks say, well, that's just no hope for me, preacher. There's just no hope. Listen, if there's conviction, the very fact that you're convicted about something proves the possibility of change. The very fact that a man sits and hears the gospel and he gets under conviction, and I recall hearing the gospel, and I didn't know what conviction was. If you had tried to get me to explain, I'd say, man, conviction, that's when your heart's beating 90 miles an hour. That's when you're sitting there, sweat pouring out on you when it's 60 degrees in the air conditioning. That's when you're sitting there and your knuckles are turning white on the backs of the pews. That's when you're sitting there and you're so scared. I mean, you're scared you're going to die in a moment and go to hell. And listen, when I got saved, I don't know all the reasons you got saved, but I got saved because I got convicted and convinced of the fact that I was going to hell. And I didn't want to go to hell. And I was convicted and convinced of the fact that the Word of God was true and that God Almighty, whatever he said, was the truth. And I knew that I was a sinner and going to hell. You learn that you never start compromising. In order to do that, you've got to know what a conviction is, the difference between a conviction and a preference. And you got to have you got to know the difference not only between that, but you got to know the difference between a good conviction and a God-directed conviction. And there are some fellas who have a lot of different convictions. And I've got some, and I wouldn't try pawing off mine on you, but I'll tell you what, there's some maybe that you don't share that I have, and vice versa, but I'll tell you this, brethren, if it's a God-directed conviction, I don't care who thinks it's dumb. I don't care who thinks it's foolish. Brother Don Green, probably one of the greatest examples. I mean, that poor old fella is ragged on, chewed on, spit out, laughed at, mocked at. But I'll tell you what, he might have some peculiar convictions. And friend, let me tell you something. They're real. They're real convictions. They're convictions of his soul. And they're convictions I'm convinced that brother died for. They're real convictions. So they're not strange. They may be strange to you, but they're not strange to him, between him and God. Now, there's some things, brother, when it's black and white right there, I don't care. You say, I'm not convicted of that. That's, boy, I'll tell you, that's been a thing that's a multitude of sins went under that. I was preaching one time up in Alaska, and somebody come out after, and they said, well, preacher, I just have you know this. Now, I want you to understand this one thing. I said, what's that? I said, I'm not convicted of that. Whatever, I don't even remember now what it was I was talking about. I said, I'm not convicted of that. I said, well, I have you know one thing. It doesn't matter whether you're convicted of it or not. It's still wrong. See? And you know, I mean, there's a lot of folks never convicted of murder. Listen, you know, there's some animals out here in this town in Dayton. I'm talking about the two-legged kind. I mean, they'd rape your daughter and cut your grandmother's throat, and they'd go to bed and sleep like a baby after they did it. And if you don't believe that, friend, you're living in a mountain real world. They're not the least bit convicted about it as a man on the moon. There's people in this town that break into your home and take everything you worked all your life for and laugh while they did it. Not the least bit convicted about it. And really live it up and really joke and laugh with their friends about how they ripped off so-and-so. That don't make it right. They'd be surprised again, come back to the bottom line, the basic conviction, the Word of God. And if folk could get in the Word of God, you'd be surprised sometimes the conviction. And I'll tell you what. And I thank God for men like Brother Don Green and men like Jack Wood. I thank God for those men. I thank God for men that got some old-fashioned conviction. I thank God for them. And would to God they had some more. Amen. Thank God for it. We live in an age and a time, man, when nobody's got nothing. Nothing. I mean, anything can pass off as a fundamentalist. Anything can pass off as a Bible preacher today, just about. Thank God for folk that got convictions. But you need to distinguish between good convictions and God-directed convictions. There is some areas maybe God wouldn't direct you in. I'll tell you what, I am convinced and convicted tonight that God called me and put me right in the place that I'm supposed to be tonight. When God called me to preach, Now, I don't know why God, still don't sometimes wonder why God called me to preach, but when God called me to preach and I began to preach, and I was at my home church for about 4 years, and God dealt with me about missions. And I didn't want to be no missionary. When I thought of Missionville, all I thought of was the jungles down there somewhere. So, man, I don't like the jungles. I don't like them creeping things they got in the jungles. I just soon go up and fight bears in Alaska, fool around them old snakes and things. Man, I ain't kidding. I just, them snakes, man, I don't want no snakes. I can't even look at pictures of them, man. I make a skin crawl. I mean, look at pictures of them. I don't like no snakes. I just don't like it. I was down in the Philippines. And there's a great big lizard every night got outside of my window. And he made an awful, awful, awful noise. Now, I'll tell you what, if I'd have had a gun, I'd have shot him, but I wasn't about to go out and hit him with no rocks. I wasn't getting out that window. I'm scared of them kind of things. But when I thought of missions, that's all I thought. I didn't know nothing about nothing else. And I just taught a mission down in the jungle, somewhere in a grass hut. And God began to deal with me about missions. And I kind of struggled with that thing. And finally, I said, all right, Lord, when I got it down, I said, Lord, I said, I got to know. I said, I got to know. And I said, Lord, if you just get me convinced on this thing and settle my heart and give me some scripture for it, I said, before I drag my family off and head out to Bula Bula land somewhere, I said, man, I got to know. And I'll tell you what, brother, you get down to business with God, he'll tell you, he'll explain it to you. He'll tell you, no uncertain terms. No uncertain terms at all. But I'm convinced and convicted tonight, when I was up in Alaska in that area up there, that I was right where God wanted me at that time. Positive about it. Then God began to deal in some areas and moved us back down to Lower 48. Came back down here as a kind of a mission representative. And before I left the state, I was convinced and convicted of God that that's exactly what God wanted me to do. Now, that might not be what God wants you to do. And I wouldn't say that God wants you to be a missionary. I believe God wants you to be willing to go. I really do. I believe God wants you to be volunteer material, amen. I believe that your heart, matter of fact, if you're not surrendered in your heart to be a missionary, you're not right with God. If you're not surrendering your heart to be anything, you're not right with God. Read a book one time, some great smart fellow said this: no man cares what the will of God is for his life until that man cares not what the will of God is for his life. And that's true. Do you come to that point where you don't care no matter what it is? Say, Lord, whatever it is, I'll do it. I'll be it. I'll be anything. Amen. You're on business where God can deal with you, friend. And I wouldn't say that God convict you to do this or that, but I'm convinced and convicted in some areas of my life. And I'll tell you what, if all you get, now, I would have got some folks to get some of this preacher. This is the truth. Some folks need to get some of the preacher's convictions. But I fear that's all some folks have got. That's maybe a good place to start. But you need to get in the Word of God and begin, because I'll tell you what, friend, brother, when the hard times comes and the pressure gets on, if it's not a God-directed conviction, she won't hold water. Just won't hold. And we don't have convictions to impress somebody with our spirituality. We don't have convictions to show forth how pure anything else we are. We have convictions because of the Word of God, and because of what God said. And then, of course, the bottom line. One reason why so many Christians, and this is true in the places in my life where I failed God, I'd say, I wouldn't want to say every time, but I guess I'd come close to saying every time, is because I didn't have a bottom line. You got to know, friend, where you draw the line at. There's got to be a place. Now, I've got a saying. I say, I can fellowship with anybody and everybody to a certain extent. Now, with some folks, the extent of that has already been reached. I can't. That's it. Hello, how you doing, friend? Good to see you. And hope everything goes well for you. Happy New Year. Merry Christmas, Hanukkah, Easter bunnies and everything, you know. Have that. That's it. That's all I can go for them, see. And I don't have to be cruel to them, mean to them. That's the extent of our fellowship. That's about it. And other folks, I can go a step or two further. And then with some other folks, I can go a little bit further. And then with some folks, I can get right in a boat with them. And maybe I got to sit back two or three oars back, you know, because they ain't pulling the right way I like to be pulled or something, you know. I can get in a boat with them. And then some other folks, man, I can sit right there next to them, you know, and just have a good time. And I mean, so I scooch right over there close with them, you know, and really just kind of, and some of mine just jump up and sit in their lap. But you got to have a bottom line. There's a certain line you got to draw and say, this is power. It can go on forever. This is a fire as I can go. And unless we get and draw a bottom line from the Word of God, it'll keep moving all over the place. And not only will you start compromising, you'll continue. And compromise is like a big funnel. It's wide out here at the beginning. But friend, she narrows down real small toward the back end of it. And all you get first started, so you can move around a lot of latitude in there, and you can turn around any time. But you get on down the pike a little ways, and before you know it, you got yourself in a position, man, you can't turn around. You're stuck. You're stuck. Well, we need to remember this year that we never stop learning, that you never start compromising, and that you never stray off of your course. Now, all of us got a job and a call of God, and we all got a race to run. We know that. We all got a race to run. I've got a race to run. You got a race to run. I've got my course, and you've got your course. And listen, we don't need to stray off the course. I call one time, I don't know if I use this illustration here, but man, you folks done heard all the funny stories and everything, so I got to use the same ones over again. But one time, this has been years and years ago, now I was out in California, I went to dog races. Now, I don't like dogs at all. I just don't like them. But I heard about these dog races. And preacher, I've never seen dogs race. I want to see dogs race. I got there, and they got these great big dogs. Funny-looking dogs. They had real skinny-looking things. You know, they've got big long legs and a funny-looking big head. And they look like they're hungry all the time. They got just all rib cage and little bitty hindquarters, you know. But they're built for speed. You can tell that by looking at them. And they got them old dogs out there. And they got this little metal rabbit that runs on this little track. And they shoot that, like, give that little rabbit just a little bit of head start, and then they turn that gate open, and boom, man, them dogs, I mean, I don't know, maybe six, seven of them, they shoot out of that thing, and buddy, they chase that old thing, and go around in a deal, you know, and them dogs, and of course, folks bet on them, and them dogs, boy, they took off, and I was watching, and I was looking, man, I was watching them dogs, you know, and I know sometime in the race, they had another race up there, they got them dogs in, and they shot that thing out, they opened the gate, and whoa, them dogs took off. Now, these old dogs got these muzzles on them too, which I appreciate sitting in the stands, because you never tell when them things go mad and wild and jump up in stands amongst people. Now, so I'm glad to have them on. But this dog's got these muscles, and they took off, man. I mean, they are running, flat running after that rabbit. They're running down that course, and all of a sudden, one of them dumb dogs. And he's dumb because I was betting on him, bro. That's why he's dumb. I have to tell the truth. He stopped. And I jumped on and said, run! But this dog veered off his course. Hey, this fella didn't come to town on a load of pumpkins. He knew what he was trying to catch was that rabbit. And I think he'd been watching this thing go. And I think he had to figure that rabbit's coming right back where she started from. And he turned around, and he started back the other way. And he jumped up. I don't know how dumb, but he jumped because got a little track that little rabbit runs on. He jumped up there, and he's just loping like this. And he got him. He can't do nothing to that rabbit anyway, but he's going to catch that rabbit. All them other dogs are running, and he doesn't run plumb across the thing and out of his course. Got up on the track, and that old rabbit coming, and that old dog's got his head down. That rabbit's, I guess that rabbit's going 40, 50 miles an hour. Cold cocked the old dog. I want to go out there and kick the dummy. I don't know if it killed him or not, but man, he's just gone. You know how he got messed up? Got out of his course. You see, friend, listen, God's got a course for you. Got a course. I heard somebody, a famous preacher, preaching. All these other guys are famous preachers, you know. Can't remember the guy's name. He's real famous. But he's got a sermon that he preached on rabbit dogs, I think it was. Or maybe it was possum dogs or coon dogs. But some kind of dog and some kind of critter it was chasing. Maybe it was let's make it a coon dog. That's a better kind of dog. Because coons are bigger and they taste a little better, so we'll have a coon dog. But I got this dog, and in this sermon, the good coon dog stays on the trail. That's what it was. I was just stalling, brother. I got it now, though. I couldn't figure out what I was doing with this. I'm out here, man. I was about to sink on this one. What am I doing with the coons out here? I don't know. I got mixed up here. But the dog, its job is to track down and chase and tree coons. That's what he lives for, and that's what he breathes for, and that's his whole purpose in being there. That's what his master feeds him for, is to chase coons and tree them coons. Now, while he's running after coons, you know good and well out there in the woods, he crosses mighty many a trail of a rabbit. He'll cross a few skunks once in a while. And a couple of muskrats and some squirrels. But a good coon dog, he don't take off from his course and chasing that coon, and he runs across the trail. Well, man, that's the freshest rabbit track. Matter of fact, that rabbit jump up and take off right in front of him. If he's a good coon dog, he won't go after that rabbit. He wasn't called to chase rabbits. He wasn't trained to chase rabbits. He's not paid to chase rabbits. He's not fed to chase rabbits. He's trained and fed and called to chase and to treat coons. He ain't got no business chasing rabbits. Man, I'll tell you something. God called you, and God's got a course for you. And if you're not careful, the devil said, what's wrong with a rabbit? Nothing in the world, man. I like them to eat them, too. You don't trust them rascals, though. They bite, too. All them animals bite. Had one bit my finger off one time. That's another story. I ain't got time to tell. But I don't trust rabbits, either. But said, what's wrong with a rabbit? Nothing wrong with it. But you see, God made some beagle dogs to chase rabbits. Now, a beagle dog is a rabbit dog. The only kind of dogs I know what kinds are is beagle dogs. Them other kind, I don't understand a whole lot about them. But beagles, they just seem to exist to chase them rabbits. And if you get a good beagle dog, and he's been trained properly, and you train him to chase rabbits, friend, he'll run them rabbits till he drops dead. He's not going to fool with coons. He's going to chase them rabbits. And as long as there's a rabbit trail to chase, he'll chase rabbits. And God's got some beagles out there for that. God's got a job for you. Oh, now, once in a while, a rabbit jumps up. God don't mind if you shoot him. It's all right. And if you happen to be a coon dog, and you're out there, and a big old buck deer jumps up, well, I don't mind you shoot that deer. He don't mind, but just don't go chasing after him off there 90 miles away and getting off with a main job that God called you to. You say, preacher, how are you going to do that? First of all, you better keep your worship right and straight with God. People don't win souls because they don't worship the Savior of the universe. That's why. I was preaching the other day down across the river. I made a statement, and I believe it's so. I believe basically and ultimately most men and women do what they want to do. You do what you want to do. I mean, you come right down to it. Because, I mean, I you know, when I was living in sin and all, man, I did what I wanted to do. I'd kill myself trying to do it. You do what you want to do. And when you get to the point where you want to serve God, I ain't never known anybody that really wanted to serve God that couldn't serve God. We said, but Jim, you don't know my circumstances. Well, there's your brother sitting back there in a wheelchair. Been in a wheelchair ever since I've known him. I don't many more can match him in service to God. I mean, listen, you can serve God. If you want to serve God, you can serve him. I don't care what your circumstances are. If you're born again, washed in the blood, you can serve God. If your worship's right, you'll be serving Him. And if your worship's right, your walk will be right. If your worship is right, your work will be right. He needs to take first place in our lives. And then it must turn along. We need to remember, not only that you never stop learning, you never start compromising, you never stray off your course, but you never strike back at your opposition. Everybody in this room has experienced injuries, injustices, and insults. We all have. If you haven't, let God call you to preach, and you'll experience some of those things in multitude proportions. But we all experience that. You don't have to be a preacher to be insulted. You don't have to be a preacher to be injured by other people and have injustices done to you. But friend, you know what the best thing is? As Paul said in the book of Romans 12:19, Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. And brother, I'll tell you what, when God repays, He knows exactly how much and where and when and how much accumulated interest to dump off.
He knows exactly how to do it. Now, if you want to take care of your own, and you want to avenge yourself, and you want to take up every little wrong, and every little, listen, if you spend your time and trying to straighten out, and trying to correct, and trying to straighten all the injustices that folk are doing to you, and you're trying always to get that chip set back up on your shoulder, and you're always worried about how somebody's injured you, and somebody's talked about you, and you've been treated wrong, and you've had this injustice, and that injustice, and this person insulted you, and you're going to see that it's straightened out, my friend, you ain't never going to have time to serve God. You're going to be spending a lot of your time straightening out injustices, insults, and everything else. You never strike back at your opposition, your adversaries. Now you say, preacher, boy, that's easy to say. Yeah, it is. Say, that's a big subject, though, when you start doing it. Yeah, it is. It is. But you know, I'll tell you what. You say, Brother Jim, have you always done that? Well, no, I'll be honest about it, I haven't. But I tell you what, I found out the times I just put it in God's hands. It came out right. I came out on the best end of it. And you know, the person that was guilty, usually, they got straightened out most of the time. And if I, and the one, you know, most of the time when I went around to try to straighten out, and I went around to try to make sure they didn't, you know, they knew where, you know, they're not going to treat me this way, most of the time I offended a brother. And I don't know this day if they ever got the thing right. But when God takes care of a friend, Brother Hitch took care of, and he knows how to take care of it. He knows how to take care of a whole lot better than we do. Got to be careful about striking back. And then you never seek prominence. Oh, I could spend a long time here. I'm not going to. Never seek prominence. Listen, God promotes. He does. We can look around our country. We can see great men of God, and we see pastors, and God has promoted them, and that's great. But friend, you make sure the promotion is of God. And the men of God that God's really using, and men like your pastor and others that I could name, and God has promoted them and given them some prominence, and God does. But when God gives it and is not sought after and not schemed after and not connived after, then it's a sort of a prominence and a sort of position that can be used for the glory of God. The other, well, you have your reward. God is looking just for some people that will allow Him to use them in some extraordinary ways. And God wants to use you. And then you never sit on your laurels. You need to remember that. And we're getting ready to go into another year, and there's a lot of folks that glory in the achievements of the past. Some gloat in the accomplishments of the present. And others, they just kind of dream about their future attainments because of some of their past accomplishments and stuff. But friend, when you get to the point where you're at ease in Zion, and you might be the best that there is in this church, in any given area, you may be the best. But you start sitting down on your laurels and thinking, I have attained, you're headed for a rude awakening and a terrible fall. And then I must needs close. Last point. You never sink your anchor too deep in this old earth. We're fixing to go home. And as far as I'm concerned, and I don't know when it is, and I don't profess to know when it is, but if it could be tonight, if it could be tonight, and if God knows my heart, and I'm positive He does, and I think I know a little bit about it in some areas, at least ways I know this. I know this. I know that I'm born again, washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. And I know that one day soon I'm going home to be with Him. And I know that as far as I'm concerned, if there's any way I can work it out and come back tonight, I say, even so, come, Lord Jesus. I mean, friend, if He can break the skies tonight and call us home, amen, I'm ready to go, and let's go home. Praise God. Say goodbye to some of this stuff down here. Say goodbye to the toils and the trials and the temptations. Say goodbye to this old piece of carnal flesh. And say good morning, thank God, to a glorified body. Hallelujah, thank God. One day we go into a celestial city where there is no pain and there is no problems and there is no pressures and there are no jailhouses and there are no crooks and criminals and there are no taxes to pay and there are no people to have to put up with that disagree. Thank God we're going to a place where everything's going to be right. And I don't know about you, but I'm just kind of a little bit excited to get there myself. I've seen it all of this town here I care to see. Now, I'll tell you what, some of us, it ain't all bad. Some of us good. It is. Man, so much good. God made some good things for us to enjoy. You take Christian fellowship, it's good, but it's going to be a lot better on the other side. You take the scenery. I mean, man, you know, we go someplace, just in America, you can find some things that are beautiful, beautiful to look at. In some places in the world, you can find some beautiful scenery. But oh, where you see the scenery on the other side. And I mean, you go to some places, and I mean, I went down one time, me and my wife was over in London, England, and I didn't want to go, but I thank God I went. I just took a day, and I said, Mom, we'll do whatever you want to do. And boy, she wanted to do all kind of crazy things, but I went along with it. But we went to dumb museums and all this kind of stuff, you know. But we went to this one thing, and it was what was it, Mom, what all them sparkly things was? The who? Yeah, the Tower of London, the place where they put all them crazy folks before they killed them back there a long time ago. But down underneath that thing, they got a place where they keep what they call the crown jewels. And I never seen them. I just didn't know much about them. And I didn't have no desire to go down. But we went down to this thing, and we went way down in a hole. I mean way down. That thing was way down. And we walked through some walls. Them walls had to be at least 15 foot thick. While the door on that thing was 6 foot thick. Great big, looked like stainless steel doors, vault doors. You had to walk up a little ramp and down in and get it. I mean, you're talking about secure. Friend, yeah, they were secure. We got to walk around. I never saw such a spectacle in my life. I'm glad I went. I mean to tell you, brother, it by far exceeded my expectations. I never saw anything like it in my life. I mean, now they talk about the crown jewels. You know, somebody ripping off the crown jewels. Man, they're talking about something. You'd have to have several dump trucks to carry all that stuff off, friend. I mean, there's a load of stuff in there. And, buddy, you're talking about sparkly things. I mean, they got some diamonds in there that big. I never know they had big diamonds like that. They got some crowns in there. I don't know how you'd wear one of them things. They're bound to weigh 8, 10, 12 pounds, I reckon. They got some stuff in there. I mean, it staggers the imagination. But glory to God. Where do you get on the other side? Wait till you see that rainbow around the throne. And wait till you see, man, I seen so much gold in that place. They had it all locked up. Thank God I'm going to be walking on that stuff. I mean, that's the common ordinary. We're going to walk on it, amen. I mean, I'm going to do a soft shoe. Maybe I'll do the moonwalk, brother, on that golden streets, amen. I mean, that just stuff, just common ordinary street pavement in heaven. And down here, they lock it up in a hole in the ground, and they lock it up away for folks can't steal it. But in heaven, we're going to walk on that stuff. And we see the walls of that city. Oh, glory to God. You ain't seen nothing. I don't care if you've seen the crown jewels and all them other jewels. You ain't seen nothing till you get on the other side. And I'm looking forward to it. I've seen it through the eyes of faith. But one of these days, thank God, we're headed home, and you don't need to throw your anchor over the side too deep in this world. You ought to have it sunk real deep behind that veil, amen? Sunk real deep down there with Jesus in the caverns of prayer. But just don't sink her too deep. Don't drive your stakes down real deep in this world. We're fixing to go. There's nothing wrong with Christians having things, but friends, listen, we're going to leave it all behind one day. We're going to leave behind. I don't want to leave a whole lot behind myself. I would like to take some things with me. The Bible says, where your treasure is, there shall your heart be also. And you know, the longer that I'm on this earth, the longer I have to serve the Lord, the more I get on the other side. And the more I get on the other side, the more I look forward to getting over there myself. Because where your treasure is, there shall your heart be also. And if your treasure is locked up down here on this earth, in some bank vault, that is where your heart is. You can talk all down, it's not, but that's where your heart, if that's your treasure, that's where it is. Now, I've got some things on this earth that are treasures. I've got some little girls. They're treasures to me. I'd kill anybody over them. They're treasures. I've got a dear, precious wife. And that's their treasures, that home. I mean, there's some treasured things there. And thank God, I'm taking them with me to the other side. I'm leaving that back behind. I'm taking it with me. And there's just very, very few things that you can take with you from this side. But there's some other things that you can send ahead. Very few things you can take with you. But you can send some things ahead. And one of these days, Jesus is coming back. And friend, don't sink your anchor so deep in this world that you'll be startled and surprised when the shout comes. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you, Lord. We thank you. For this time, we thank you for this church. God, we pray now Lord, we pray for the rest of the service. And God, we pray you'd have your will and have your way about the film that's going to be shown. And Lord, we're going to have some good fellowship, and there'll be some food. And Lord, I can't think of any place that I'd rather be. And I can't think really for the last, almost the last 18 years, except maybe with two exceptions, can I remember that I wasn't in some fundamental, independent, Bible-believing Baptist church on this particular day at the close of every year. And Father, I can't think of any place I'd rather be than with God's people, fellowshipping around the Word of God and enjoying the things of God. Lord, we looked for you to come back this year. You still might make it before it's up. Even so, come. But Lord, as we head into the next year, I trust we'll remember that we never, never stop learning. We remember that we never, never need to start compromising. Lord, we never need to stray off of our course. God, help us not to stray off of our course. And help us, God, never to strike back at our opposition and try to take vengeance in our own hands. And God, help us. Help us, Lord, that we'd never, never lose sight of the fact that Jesus is coming back for us. Now bless, I pray, Father. We'll thank you. We'll thank you, Lord. Amen. With our heads bowed.